coughing, thought I was going to choke. I did too, but anyway. God is good. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. We're preaching through this explication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have gotten to chapter 10. We are in the middle of the chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. Under the title of The General Call of the Gospel. Beginning in verse 13, going through verse 21. Hear the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the patience and love of God. Amen. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we pray this morning you would help us to see more about this call of the gospel to men to believe and turn to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now up until verse 13, Paul has explained that in the heart man believes to righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. And he's talked about the resurrection of Christ. He's talked about the objective truths of the gospel. And that these are the things that we must believe in order to be saved. But believing the things moves us to confess from the heart not only that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And that we have surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior. Because, he says in verse 13 then, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is the promise of the gospel. All of that takes into account that man needs a gospel. Man is lost in sin, dead in trespasses, dead and guilty in our first Adam, and dead and guilty in our own sins. But that God hath made Christ, his Son, to be sin in our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So while we were sinners, yet God loved the world and sent his Son to be the Redeemer of all his people. We're in the midst of a section in the gospel, according to Paul on Romans, that Paul is explaining how God has the perfect right to open up the gospel doors to the Gentiles, and he also has the right to close the doors of the gospel to the nation of Israel. Notice I didn't say to every Israelite, but to the nation as a whole. He has turned away, and he has turned to the Gentiles in such a way that now, whether Jew or Gentile, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, in systematic theology, we distinguish between an internal call and an external call. We distinguish between a general call of the gospel that goes out to everyone that hears the gospel to an effectual call where God himself, by his Spirit, opens the heart and causes the one in whom that heart is open to hear the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go forth in faith, trusting him as Lord and Savior. That's the effectual call. The general call is the call to lost sinners. The effectual call is the call of lost sinners to Christ. Now, God does not save or reject any particular person because he or she is either a Jew or a Greek. He neither condemns nor does he save because of the particular ethnic group you belong to. And in this passage, he proves this by two major things, and then there are some add-ons that we see in the latter part of this passage. But the two major theses on which he's building this idea that God neither saves or rejects anyone because he is a Jew or a Greek, these theses are, number one, it is the same God over all who is rich to all that call upon him. Whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, if they're saved, they're saved by the Lord God of heaven, the creator of all heaven and earth, and the redeemer of sinners. So that's the same God. There's not a different God for a different group. We don't allow this modern individualism to come into the gospel and to allow you to imagine whatever kind of God you want to imagine. We don't do like Alcoholics Anonymous do. Whatever your idea of God is, that's fine. No, there's only one God.
That's right.
All others are idols.
That's right.
And that, I mean, by two different pronunciation. Idle, I-D-L-E. They can't do anything. They're just there. They have feet. They can't walk. They have hands. They can't do anything. They have tongues, but they cannot speak. But they are I-D-O-L, idols, in that we are worshiping them when, in fact, they're the creation of men.
That's right.
After the similitude of birds, and beasts, cattle, all kinds of monsters, or even after men. But there is only one God. He is creator and Lord over all. And number two, the fact is he is absolutely rich unto all that call upon him. Call upon the name of the Lord today. Throughout this message, I want to purposefully invite or call you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Whether you're already a Christian or whether you have never actually called upon the Lord before. Maybe you've heard this message many times before and you're beginning to formulate in your mind exactly what that would mean. What does it mean to call upon Him? What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, in short, it means to recognize you are dead indeed as a sinner, both in Adam and your own works, and you need a Savior.
That's right.
Your last day on this earth is coming, and it's coming quickly.
That's right.
After that is the judgment.
That's right.
And there is only two places after that. Heaven or hell. And it's eternity. So I want to call you to Christ today. He is the only Savior for sinners. He is the only balm in Gilead. He is the only one who can settle your sin debt. But you must call upon Him. That means recognizing who you are. Recognizing too who He is. As Lord and Savior over all. He is the very Son of God. He was with God and He was God and He is God. And He came to be born in a stable. To take on our nature. To become a man. To be in all points made and tempted just like you and I are. With one exception. He was without sin. He was the perfect man. And He's God.
That's right.
And therefore, He is the only one that God has ever intended should ever be an acceptable sacrifice for sin. And He's the one we need. So come to Him. And the promise is, if you do come to Him, if you do call upon Him, if you do repent and believe in Christ, you have everlasting life right then.
Amen.
That is a promise. And so we want you to know it's good to know the Lord. So there is only one God for all, Jew or Greek. The second thing on which he builds the idea that you cannot, that God does not save or reject any particular person because he is a Jew or Greek is the promise is the same gospel promise to all people. And that promise is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same God, the same promise. There's not one way for the plebeians. There's not another way for the bosses. There's not one way for the student and another way for the teacher. There is only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the same gospel promise. Pardon, my eyes aren't working real well. So Israel's sin is not limited to Israel. See, Israel's sin is the same as the Arabians' sin. It's the same as the Americans' sin. The curse is general. It's on all men because it came through Adam, and Eve is the mother of all living, so we're all kin to each other. I hope you knew that. We're not real closely kin, but we're kin. So Israel's sin is not limited to Israel, and the curse is general. Third, therefore, if the promise is good for Israel, it's good for the Greek. Now, we're leaving that idea and going on to develop this idea. Therefore, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes through a progression that tells us if someone must call upon the name of the Lord, then this other thing has to happen. And if this thing happens, then this other thing has to happen. So he starts at the final product of calling on the name of the Lord and progresses backward unto the beginning of the hearing of the gospel. So then, if a person must call on the name of the Lord through the gospel in order to be saved, well, how could they be saved if they haven't called on him? The answer is they could not. The Muslim cannot be saved simply because he has never heard of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven. They could not be saved if they have not called on him. And so the progression goes the next step. How could they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they've not trusted him as Lord and Savior, they're not going to call on him. So the calling is not so much a mechanical exercise in which you say, the Lord is Jesus, or Jesus Christ is the Lord. Wow, I'm saved. I said the right words. I was in a theology class in college, and we looked at Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, does that mean something? Yes, it does. There were men in that class that said, that does not mean anything except saying Jesus is Lord. It doesn't mean anything. Well, why does the Lord require it then? You do not need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Then the requirement, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, is ridiculous. How can you call on him if you haven't believed in him?
That's right.
But to believe in him means to believe what the gospel says about him.
That's right.
That he was God, he became a man, he was tempted, tested, under the law, came forth victorious, perfect, and yet willingly went to the cross and laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. If you don't believe those things, you don't understand the gospel.
That's right.
And if you don't believe them, you won't call upon him. And so he goes back behind that. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You've got to hear something about Jesus Christ. And there is a double meaning here on this word heard. First of all, you've got to hear things about Jesus Christ. You've got to actually understand who he was and what he did. But more than that, we pray that God would give ears to hear.
That's right.
You must hear with a spiritual ear and grasp the truth of the gospel. If you don't do that, you'll not be believing. So in order for us to be saved, we've got to understand with the heart. We've got to hear with the soul. And then believe with the heart and call on the name of the Lord. So he goes through this progression, and now he's gotten to the point where he says, well, how shall they hear without there being a preacher? One who proclaims the good news. And he goes one more step behind that. How shall they preach unless they are sent? That means a lot more than I used to think it means. To be a preacher of the gospel does not mean simply, well, I can get behind the pulpit and I can state the words of the gospel. God calls preachers. And churches send preachers. And preachers who are not sent, called, approved by a congregation are not qualified preachers.
Right.
How shall they preach unless they're sent? Think on that. Not just anybody can preach. I'm not glorying in it. I'm just saying it's God's thing. It's not my thing. But if God has called me to preach, I am to preach the message he's given me, not to preach my own message. I'm not free to twist it and turn it and shave it off here and cut it off there and make it fit where everybody likes it. I am told to preach the gospel. How shall they preach unless they're sent? And then he goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And they're not talking about they really have beautiful physical feet. To be quite honest, some preachers' feet stink. Mine, no exception. It's not about the physical appearance. But what do the feet do? They walk. So there are two things meant by this. They walk, they go, and they preach the gospel. They tell the gospel to other people. They go to other places. They may be sent to other nations. They may be sent in America to other cities to start a church, to plant a church. It's beautiful that their feet and their lives will take them and they're willing to go and preach that gospel. But another thing about this word beautiful is our life as Christians in the scripture is considered a walk. And it takes our feet to walk. David Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a book, Preachers and Preaching. And he talks about what are some of the things that are necessary in order for a preacher to be preaching. And he's got to have his preaching right, and he's got to be called and be prepared and be qualified. But not only is the message itself important, it is important, it's most important. But his life is important. The first town I was preaching in had a guy who lived literally across the street from the church. And the church, say this is the corner, the church is over here, he lived over here, and right over here was the school. He was a teacher in the school. He went to school every day and he taught. He made it to church about 3 times a year. They had him to give the address at the seniors' graduation. The main message of that man was, young people, do as I say, not as I do. It's because he led a very twisted life. Some things were really neat, and some things were terribly wrong. He knew it, but he didn't change it. I don't think he had the gospel in his life. I don't think he understood the gospel. But that was really his message. Do what we say, not what we do. But as pastors, as preachers of the gospel, I hope we never say that. We need to say like Paul did, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Look at my walk. Follow that. But don't follow it perfectly, because there's some steps I do mistake. But I am to be an example to the flock. So my feet are to be beautiful. My walk is to be right. I don't claim that it's perfect, but I realize that God intends me to be an example to the flock. And if I'm not an example to the flock, I lose my right to speak to you on the gospel. But God's people ought to see God's men, God's elders, God's preachers, as men whose lives are beautiful and exampling the gospel. Now for my fourth point, we've got an objection. Objection number one. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, the Jews had the word of God, did they not? Yes, they did. And you're saying faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They had the word of God. But they didn't get from having the word of God to obeying the word of God, to believing it. What is the deal here? Yes, their sound went into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I say, didn't Israel know? Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So he's saying, there were many in Israel who heard the word, who had the good tidings preached to them, and yet they did not believe. They did not follow it. God's prophesied response to that is, alright, you've had the word and you would not believe it. Now I'm going to turn to a people that are not the people of God, and I'm going to allow them to hear the word of God, and they will be the people of God. And he goes on to say, Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But thirdly, Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, a people that wouldn't hear and wouldn't obey, and gainsaying, people that argued against the gospel. It comes by hearing, but hearing the words does not produce a disciple in and of itself. So we get to this idea of the general call of the gospel. There is a call that goes all the way to the heart and produces life. Ezekiel in chapter 37 is an example of that, where God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to these dead bones. And he asked Ezekiel before he did, he said, can these dead bones live? Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, I don't know. I can't bring life out of them. They're dry. They're very dry. They're West Texas dry. Can they live? That's up to God, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. Amen.
And Israel could come back out of captivity and come alive, if you will. But that was just a type of the fact that God can bring life out of dead bones like us.
That's right.
For example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, there was a lady named Lydia that heard Paul preaching the gospel. But as Paul was preaching, it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she paid attention to the things that were spoken. So there was this outward call as Paul was preaching, but as the preaching began, the Lord began working. And Lydia was one of the ones whose heart God opened. Without the opening of the heart, there is no life. The call must go, yes. The message must be there. Israel had the message, but they did not have that inner spiritual call that woke them up. And God said, all right, I'm going to turn to people that are not a people. And thus he was going to fulfill that from every nation and people and tongue and tribe, there would be those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would have opportunity ourselves to hear the gospel. Now, in our confession of faith concerning these calls, we have under chapter 14 of Saving Faith, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. This grace of faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in the heart, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word.
Amen.
Notice it says ordinarily wrought. It does not say automatically wrought. The preaching of the Word does not automatically produce disciples. It takes the work of the Spirit also. The Spirit only works in us what Christ has earned for us. So we cannot separate, like the Anabaptists do, the work of the Spirit from the work of Christ. So we see that the work of Christ needs to be proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel, and in that preaching of the gospel, the work of the Spirit goes opening hearts. Anabaptists say the work of the gospel of Christ is not necessary. The Spirit works without all that. They fail because they speak of the work of the Spirit without any reference to anything else. People talk about, I was saved, and you can't tell me I wasn't saved. I don't know how biblical it was, but we had, every once in a while in a church I was in, times where people gave a testimony of the work of grace in their lives. Be careful when you do that. You could open yourself up to a lot of strange stuff. We had one guy who talked about, well, I want to tell you, I was out there and my horse died and I couldn't get back and I was thirsty and I was just about dead. And there was this bright light appeared. And I'm like, oh, come on now. Where's the gospel in this? Never appeared. That's the Anabaptist-like attitude, where you talk about a mysterious work of the Spirit in your heart, but it has no relation to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we need the preaching of the gospel. And with the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit works and opens hearts. Now, the relationship between the general and the particular, or between the external and the internal. The external call is general and goes to all who hear the gospel, while the internal call is very specific and particular.
Right.
As in Matthew chapter 20, two different places. One in Matthew 20, at the end of talking about the laborers that were called to go work in the orchard. At the end of that passage, he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And then in chapter 22:14, he repeats that. Many are called, few are chosen. So we see that the preaching of the word is the most important means in bringing men to Christ, but it's not automatically. Yet the Roman Catholics believe that the most important point in bringing people to salvation is the administration of baptism and the Mass. Thus the Catholics put an emphasis on the altar. It's at the center of their worship. While the Reformed put an emphasis on the preaching of the gospel. The pulpit is the center of the worship. I believe this is also the reason why we should have the Lord's Supper often, once a month, but not every week, because the preaching is the main means of bringing people to Christ. Now, what are elements of the external call to salvation? There must be a presentation of the gospel facts and the doctrine of redemption. There must be an objective basis for calling people to believe. There is a need to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, so it's not a call for decisionism or of making some kind of a decision for somebody. It's a call for persons to repent of sin and to accept Christ in repentance and faith as their only Lord and Savior. And then thirdly, along with the presentation of the gospel facts, and along with a call for persons to accept Christ, we should present a promise of forgiveness and salvation. Therefore, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But on the other hand, those who reject the gospel are guilty of obstinate disobedience and even more rebellion to the Lord. Now, what are the characteristics of this general call? It is a call to all. Not necessarily to all universally, because not all universally hear it. But it's a call for the church to make the gospel known, to go and preach the gospel to everyone that we can. But number two, it is a bona fide calling. God is sincere. He does desire men to repent and believe the gospel. But then we get into the different shades of God's will. Is it God's will that everyone should repent and believe the gospel? Yes, it is. Is it God's will that only those who repent and believe will be saved? Yes, it is. There is a preceptive will of God, which tells us what we need to do and what God's will for our lives is. But then there's a secret will of God, a decorative will of God, which is what God will actually have come to pass. Will God have all men actually to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord? No, He will not. Does God will that all men come to Christ? Yes, He does. He gives the precept, believe the gospel. Even Jesus Christ, knowing who were the elect and who were not, He did not just go preaching to the elect, but rather, as we heard in the Bible reading this morning, He says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Come. Is that a bona fide offer? Yes, it is. Is that a bona fide call? Yes, it is. Will all who hear that come? No, they will not. Then let's finalize this message with the significance of the call. Through the preaching of the gospel, God maintains His claim on sinners. God calls sinners to repent. Therefore, those who do not are subject to His judgment. God continues to hold the prerogative of judgment on all sinners. Number two is the significance of the call. The gospel call, the general call of the gospel, is the means God uses to bring the elect to faith in Christ. Just because it doesn't bring all men to Christ does not mean it's not what God wants it to be. It is to bring men to Christ. And it is the only appointed means of bringing sinners to Christ. Thirdly, it is a revelation of God's holiness and man's sinfulness and need. And then fourthly, it clearly points out the righteousness of God. On the one hand, that He will hold sinners responsible, but on the other hand, that Jesus Christ has provided us a righteousness and invites sinners to come to Himself and say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor, who are heavy laden, who need a Savior, come." So now we're going to have a hymn of invitation. No, we're not. We've been inviting you to Christ all through the message.
That's right.
And we call you to come to Christ now.
Amen.
And if you want to know more about how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your pastors are available. Tug on us. Say, "I'd like to visit with you sometime." We want to see you come to Christ. The general call of the gospel is to tell men not only that God invites sinners to Himself, but God commands all men everywhere to repent. Come to Christ and be saved, all ye ends of the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray we would look to you and be saved. And trust only in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us today.